Thank you so much for the kind words, and thank you for the prayers. It has been a long journey, but it's weird to say this actually isn't the craziest part of my journey. The craziest part was when I was doing a master's degree and a doctoral degree and moving across the ocean. That was my craziest part. I do not recommend it. All right. Well, take your Bibles and start opening up to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I just want to say a very special happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are here. It is definitely, today is definitely a special time to take a few moments, and if you are able to reconnect with your father and to just let them know. Take time and say a few kind words and let them know how much you appreciate. Fathers are a very special figure in the home. They're typically the individuals who sacrifice a lot to help make sure things keep running. And when I think about a father, I think about an individual who takes their time. Yes, they go out. Yes, they work on providing for the family, but they also take their time and resources in investing in the family, where they are training the children inside the home on how to grow up and to be ready for the workforce and to be ready with the world that's outside. And if you have your father here and your father's still alive, I highly recommend you take some time and let them know today how much you appreciate them and how proud you are of them. In John chapter 15 here, we're going to start off reading in verse 8, but we're going to jump up to verse 1 for the primary part of our message. And we're going to be looking at our Heavenly Father today and seeing certain characteristics about Him, how it relates to our life, and the joy and the comfort and the encouragement that we can pull from John chapter 15. In verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this freedom and this opportunity that we have to gather around your word, to celebrate today as Father's Day. Lord, we thank you for all the fathers that you have put in our life. Lord, those who are our biological fathers, and Lord, those who stepped up to the role, and those who influenced us in a positive way to glorify you and to help us to become more like you as the days go by. And Lord, I pray that you put your hand of blessings upon these special men, because the world today is trying to tear them down. We pray for a hand of blessing and hand of protection upon the family as a whole. And Lord, I pray that you be with this message. May we find encouragement from it today as we look at you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you want to be successful and fruitful in your life? If you answered no to that question, I'm pretty sure we can find a special doctor for you. But I believe everybody here today wants to be successful. Specifically, we want to be successful when we stand before God. Remember, Jesus says that there's going to come a time where we stand before God and we are going to be judged for the works that we have done. And the words that we are longing to hear from our Heavenly Father are, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, the question we ask is, how do we get to that place? How do we work hard enough to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I know here on earth, we desire to hear from our earthly fathers. We desire to hear the phrase, "I am proud of you." And we work hard at our school in our younger years. We work hard at school, and then we work hard at work. We continue to work hard in our life so we could one day hear those words uttered from our parents that they are proud of us. Well, our Heavenly Father, He wants to say it to us. And the way we do that is we're going to find here in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking, and it's a very, very powerful message that rings true and tells a lot about our Christian life and about how we are to be fruitful and how we are to live. But before we jump into that, just the context of what's happening here, Jesus has just finished up with the upper room discourse. He has just finished up with what we would say would be the Last Supper. He had spent that time with his disciples, and now he has left. And there's two possible locations where he is standing right now. Oh, if you want a very fun study, I highly recommend that when you find Jesus teaching, look up where he's teaching at, because there are several times in the Bible where Jesus is teaching a specific lesson that correlates with the location where he is at. And this is one of those times. It's believed that he's teaching in one of two locations. One location is that it is believed that he is walking with his disciples, those who are left, through the temple. And on the temple, there were these golden vines with grapes that were ornamented along the walls. And it's believed that when we come to the vine and the branch passage, that he might have stopped right there and used that as an illustration to say, hey, I'm the vine and you are the branches. The other location is that as they're on their way to where Jesus is about to pray, they're going through the Kidron Valley, which connects to the Mount of Olives. And down there in the Kidron Valley was a stream, and vines would be growing along the stream and be bearing fruit. But whether it was golden apples or whether it was the natural fruit, Jesus is taking the time to teach to his disciples how to be fruitful in their life and in their ministry with God. And he does this by pointing out certain characteristics of the Heavenly Father. It starts off in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, what Jesus has done here is he has given a very strong statement to the disciples. The word husbandman comes up very little in the New Testament, but we are very familiar with it because we think about the parable of the grower who lends out his vineyard to certain husbandmen. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 21, and he gives the parable that there was this rich man. He had a garden, if you would, but he was going away out of town for an extended period of time. So he lends it out to some workers, the husbandmen. Well, it comes time for the harvest to bear fruit, and he sends messengers. He sends servants to collect them. But the people who are taking care of the garden are wicked people. They disgrace some, they mock others, they beat some, and they even go as far as to killing some of the servants that keep coming to try to collect the fruit. The rich man gets exasperated. He is not happy with how this is going. He said, I will send my son. Surely, out of anybody in my house, they will respect my son. Well, we know how the story goes. The son comes, the husbandmen plot, they take care of the son. And then Jesus asked the question, what do you think is going to happen to those husbandmen? He asked the audience that. And the audience said, he's going to get revenge on them and lend it out to somebody who will give the fruit. Well, the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus had just said. He knew that he was talking about them being the bad husbandmen. And they knew that he was talking about them being replaced. And that's what Jesus is saying right here to his disciples. He says, the husbandmen are not going to be the Pharisees. The husbandman is going to be my Father. He actually also says it true about himself. He says, where he says he is the true vine. In the Old Testament, Israel in Psalm chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 5, Israel was referenced as the vine. But Jesus says, we're getting rid of that picture. We're opening up with the New Testament. We're opening up with the age of grace. I am going to be the vine. My Father is going to be the husbandman. Now, when it comes to a husbandman, if you're thinking of a gardener, you're thinking of a very correct picture, because that's exactly what a husbandman is. He is a gardener. He is a person who is to tend to the garden. And when I start thinking about our Father, our Heavenly Father, as being the gardener, there are certain qualities, certain traits that come out and that encourage my heart. The first one is that the gardener, our Father, is in control. For earthly gardeners, imagine, I'm pretty sure it's now past season, but imagine this was back in spring and you're starting to plot out for your garden. Well, the gardener chooses where the garden is supposed to go. In fact, when they are looking at where to place the garden, they're thinking about three different things. They're thinking of, first of all, where is a good plot of dirt? Where is the land suitable to grow something? Is there enough dirt here? Is there enough clay and rocks in the mixture so that certain fruits and vegetables will grow up? Look at the location of it. The second is there enough water? Is this a place where I can get water too easily? And when much good to put a garden on top of a mountain when we live down by the stream. But is the garden place, are we going to be able to get water there? Can we do a little stream there? Can we irrigate it? Can we take a hose or a bucket? The third aspect is, will the garden get enough sun? And would it be the proper amount of sun for what is going to be planted there? Well, the gardener controls all those different aspects. And our Heavenly Father, like the gardener, controls those different aspects about our lives. Specifically, God our Father controls our location. He controls where we are. When I consider about where we are, my mind starts thinking back to individuals, like specifically Ezekiel and Daniel. And when I say where we are, I want to ask the question, how many of you have ever been in a place in your life where you felt like you should not have ever been there? Or that this was not exactly the plan, so to say. I believe every one of us has that kind of experience in our life, that point where we just look at ourselves in the mirror and it's like, we ask the question, what on earth happened? Why am I here? And we ask where we are. And we ask God the same question. We ask, Lord, where are we? Why are we right here at this time? Why are we here in this location? And that's where my mind starts going back to, like I said, the individuals like Ezekiel and Daniel. Those were two individuals who, when we look at their life and their ministry, we see that they are giants. That these are individuals that God used in mighty ways. I keep pointing back to Ezekiel because of just how obedient he is and how much of a strong example for Christian living that he is. But I would be surprised that if when we first meet him in chapter 1, when he's by the river Chebar, I would be surprised if he was not asking the question, Lord, why am I here? Ezekiel was one of many people who were taken away from the land of Israel. In fact, it's believed that Ezekiel was a Levite training to be a priest to worship God and serve him in the temple. But he is not anywhere near the temple. In fact, he's about 600 miles away in a prison camp, in a prison settlement. And that's where we find him in Ezekiel chapter 1, when he's by the river Chebar. He is praying to the Lord. And I'd be very surprised if he wasn't asking the question, Lord, why am I here? Daniel being another individual, we notice Daniel, he was taken away several years before Ezekiel, but he's taken away as a teenager, off to a very pagan and wicked city like the Babylonians. When we think of idolatry, the Babylonians were so bad that they cured Israel of their idolatrous past. After Babylon, after the captivity, Israel never went back to serving all the multiple gods. That's how bad Babylon was. And here's Daniel. Daniel's a very gifted individual. God has given him wonderful wisdom and wonderful intellect. And here he is using that for a wicked nation and helping them. And I would also be a little surprised if he didn't ask the question, Lord, why am I here? Other individuals, and it's not just those two. We could think of Jeremiah. We could think of Joseph. We could think of Moses. Moses, as he was not in the wandering around in the desert with the Israelites for 40 years. What about the 40 years he spent after Egypt before going back to pull the Israelites out? I wonder if he ever asked himself that question, Lord, why am I here? And yet, when we look at each and every one of these individuals, we have the wonderful opportunity to look at the entire story of their life, and we understand exactly why they're there. We understand that God put them there for a very specific purpose. Ezekiel was to go on and do a very special ministry to those people who were taken away with him. Daniel probably did more good for the nation of Israel by being in Babylon, by being in captivity, than he could have done being in the city of Jerusalem itself. Moses, he spent that time, that 40 years with the sheep, as a preparatory time of getting ready to go back to Egypt, to go back and to lead the children of Israel, who acted and complained a lot like sheep, for the next 40 years. We get the opportunity of seeing that about these individuals, like even the individual of Joseph. Joseph was sitting in a prison cell for a long period of time. Here is the man who was supposed to take over his father's business, but sold by his brothers, then becomes the head of a head slave of a person whose wife then accused him and got him thrown into prison. And he stayed there for a long time. But we know that that was for good because he came out of the prison, became number two in all of Egypt, and God used him to save his family and many other lives. And I use that as a word of encouragement. If you're in a place right now where you ask yourself, why am I here? This isn't what I trained to be. This isn't my life's goal or projection. But I've been trying to follow the Lord. Well, remember this. Our Father's in control. He is like the gardener. He chooses the location. He chooses where to put the garden, and he has chosen where to put you. Not only has he chosen where to put you, he's chosen when to put you. How many of you at one point in time, especially during history class when you weren't daydreaming, how many of you at one point in time looked at a period of history and said, I want to be there? I know I have. I personally would like to go back to like the 1950s before things started getting crazy, super crazy. I'd love to go back to the times of Jesus and be able to follow along with him. And then there's just certain other locations and times that would be really nice to live in. But the reality is, we're not living there. We're living here and now. And that's because God has chosen to plant us, just like the gardener chooses to plant the fruits and vegetables at certain times and seasons. God has chosen to plant you here and now. If you want a really good word of encouragement along that line, think of Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, God is encouraging the Israelites, and he's already in chapter 1 told them, get back to work. And one of the few times that happens in the Bible, they actually listened. They got back to work building his temple. And when I say they're rebuilding the temple. These are the people who came back from Babylonian captivity. Everything was destroyed, and they rebuilt the temple. Well, in chapter 2, the foundation of the temple has been laid, and there's a group of individuals who are crying about it, and these are the old men who have come back. And the reason why they're crying is because they're looking at this foundation, and they're saying, this thing is so small, this thing is so pathetic compared to what Solomon had all those years ago before it was destroyed. And God points out to these people and says, don't worry about the size of the work. I'm the one who controls the cattle of 1,000 hills. I'm the one who owns all the gold and silver in the world. I can do whatever I want. And this is exactly what I want. You weren't there. You weren't to be there for the building of the first temple. I want you to be here for the building of this temple. It may not be as grand and as glorious, but this is exactly where I want you to be. Well, God has us for here and now. He also has us in these situations that we find ourselves in. Oftentimes, we peek up and look at the news if we are bold enough and we dare to, and we see that today is a very bleak time. The news is very depressing. The news is very sad. And just everything that's being forecasted for our future is not very encouraging. But God is in control of the situation, no matter how bad it seems. For instance, imagine standing on a hill, seeing an enemy army, and when I say standing on the hill, I mean it's just you and one other guy, standing on a hill, seeing an enemy army coming towards you, and you're the first line of defense. I would say that that is a lose-lose bad situation. But Elisha prayed and asked God to open the servant's eyes. And the servant then began to see that they were not alone. They were far from being alone. In fact, all around them was God's army. And they were going to take on that military that was coming towards them heads on. Nothing was going to happen because God is in control. And the same is true. We find ourselves in situations in life where life is hard and it seems like everything's flying out of control. But God is using that situation to form us, to make us, to help us grow, to be better, to be more like him. Well, we see that our Father is the husbandman. that he is in control. But we see also the truth that he cultivates. He's the one who cultivates the garden. Look at verse 2. It says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Here we notice that God is the one who's walking through the garden. He's the one who is actively involved. Remember, our deists believe that God kickstarted the world and then left. But God here in chapter 15, we can see it throughout the entire Bible, God is actively involved in our lives. So much so that he is going through the garden and he is evaluating us from day to day. He is checking on our fruit. And he's checking to see, are we bearing fruit to him? Or are we stunted in our growth? Or as he would point out in the Old Testament when talking about the vine being Israel, he says, are you producing wild grapes? Are you producing bad grapes, sour grapes? And God is looking, and he is looking to take away the bad grapes and so that we can produce good grapes. Now, when we're talking about grapes here, we're talking about our opportunities to serve. And that's really the warning that we get from this passage is, are we producing good fruit? Because if we keep refusing to produce good fruit and we keep choosing to produce bad fruit, the sowing and reaping principle, then the more bad fruit we produce, God is then going to start taking away opportunities of service. But the opposite side is true. If we choose to produce good fruit, God is then going to give us situations and opportunities where we could produce more fruit. Now, it may not always feel like that at the time. It may feel like that training ground, or that like the gardener goes in to prune the plant so it grows a little bit more. It may feel difficult. It may even hurt. But God is using it as an opportunity to help us to grow, to produce fruit. Well, as we begin getting towards the conclusion here, I want us to get to our final point, that our God cares. If there is one word I want you to walk out from here today, is the word abide. In verse 4, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." The word abide means to dwell, to live with. Right now, my children are abiding with me. They are living with me. For better or for worse, God has chosen to have them live in my household. And just as they are living with me, God wants us to be living with him. Now, when it comes to living with each other, there are many similarities that we get from our earthly households that we can translate into our heavenly spiritual life. First and foremost is when we have our house, like in the case of my children living with me, there are certain household rules. In other words, there are certain things that I own I do not want the children to break. There are certain tools that I have I don't want them to use just yet. And with that is a list of rules that I communicate with them, and they learn to obey them and to follow them so that at the end of every day, we are happy, healthy, and edified, or at least not rushing off to the ER for the 10th time. But there are certain household rules that we have that we live and follow by just because we're living together, and we want life to be, calm. We don't want the ups and downs. We don't want that friction. We don't want that contention, that fighting, the butting of heads. And just as we have household rules, God has given us some household rules too. We have the Ten Commandments that we can follow that God tells us, and then he adds on to it specifically that we are to love one another. And if you want a fun exercise, I encourage you, think through every one of the Ten Commandments and think about the logical consequence that comes from breaking those commandments. And I say that because I have done that, and the conclusion I have gathered is that every commandment that God has given me is not to stop me from having fun, but to stop me from doing something really dumb, or to stop me from doing something that will hurt me and hurt those around me. Every commandment is very logical and makes a lot of sense, and it's for our good. Just like a lot of the rules we have in our house. Child, don't touch the burning stove. Why? I don't know. So, we live together, we have our rules, but we also abide. One thing about abiding and living with each other is that we're learning through example, or we're teaching through example. My children are learning a lot about how to live, not from what I teach them. In fact, I'm pretty sure half of what I say goes in one ear and out the other. But they're learning a lot about how to live based on how I act and respond to different situations. And just as they are learning, and as we have learned from our parents and we have learned from our fathers how to act and respond, that's what we can do with our Heavenly Father. He has given us 66 books, many of them which are filled with examples of how good and godly people have acted and responded in similar situations. Situations where we find ourselves asking the exact same questions. Is this moral? Is this right? Or how do I get through this difficulty? And he has shown us how they acted, and we can learn from their example because we see how God responds in those situations as well. I will say the other side is true as well. God has given us many examples in his word of people who just bluntly failed. People who God gave a direct, clear command, and they chose clearly to disobey it and the resulting consequences of that. If you want a person to study, I would say look at Saul and look how he had every opportunity to be something great. To be, essentially, he had the opportunity where if he did everything right, we could be standing here today talking about Saul like we talk about David. But instead, Saul chose to disobey. And we can learn from those examples as well. After all, every now and then, we like to look at the Darwin Awards, right? See what some people have done and learn how not to do it. Well, the word that we need to hold on to is that of abiding. God wants us to abide with him. And if we abide with him, we realize that we get to verse 8 where it says, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit." The way we bear much fruit is by abiding with him. Now, let's get to our conclusion quickly here with two ideas that I want you to walk away with, ideas of encouragement when it comes to producing fruit. Because I know that there are individuals in here where you feel like you're not producing much fruit. The first one, and the first idea, is that producing fruit is not entirely up to you. Producing fruit is not entirely up to you. In this parable that Jesus gives to us that we apply to our spiritual life, he says that Jesus is the vine, that God is the husbandman, and that the fruit is the works that we do. So the question is, what are we? And the answer to that is, we are branches. Now, in your mind, I want you to picture a bunch of grapes. Now, the grapes, you have that one main vine, and then you have all these little tree stems that are coming off of it, and connecting those stems is the fruit. And sometimes when we go in and grab a bunch of grapes, we get the grapes themselves, but we pull off those little branches. And that's exactly what you and I are in the spiritual tree. We are those little branches. We're those little nubs that connect to the vine. Now, question. Does the branch supply all the fruits and nutrients to make the fruit? No. The branch itself is nothing but like a tube. A tube where the nutrients can flow through to produce the fruit. And that's where the secret of our spiritual life is. That's where our abiding comes from, is if we are living with Christ, we are pulling from the source who is going to produce that fruit. So if you want to produce fruit that is pleasing to God, all you have to do is to allow yourself to be a clean, I want to use the illustration of a tube, a clean pipe. Don't be clogged with the cares of this world. Don't be clogged with the sins of this world, because that's what stops the flow from producing good fruit. Clean out the clog and allow God, Jesus Christ, to work through you. And then don't worry about how much fruit you're producing, because guess what? it's not up to you. It's up to the vine. It's up to Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to produce and give you everything you need in order to produce that fruit. And that brings me to the second thought of encouragement I want to leave with you today. Measure your fruit growth with the correct tool. Measure your fruit growth with the correct tool. Imagine being here in America, trying to build or cook something with only European instructions. And you know what I'm talking about. We have the American measurement system where we talk about inches, feet, and pounds, and miles, and all of those distances. But whenever you go almost anywhere else in the world, they're talking about grams, liters, kilometers, and every one of those measurements. Imagine using American tools trying to build something or cook something that is European. Will it come out right? Not in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it always frustrates me whenever I see a recipe and it's written in over there in England or written there for Europe. It's just, you always have to convert it correctly in order to get the right results. The same is true in our spiritual life. Use the correct tools of measurement for your fruit. Oftentimes, we all use the exact same tool of measurement saying, I have seen X amount of souls won, therefore I am a fruitful Christian. Paul describes us as a body. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we all eyes? Are we all ears? Are we all hands? And the answer is no. We are all different. God has given us different jobs. God has given us different ministries. And what we need to do is we need to measure our fruit growth by those ministries. So question, how do we produce much fruit that honors and glorifies our God? And the answer is by abiding with Him. Let's go to prayer and ask God to help us to abide with Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, for your kindness and goodness. Lord, we thank you for your word for John chapter 15 and just the spiritual truth that you have provided, Lord. The fact that everything is not up to us. Lord, to be fruitful is not dependent upon how good we are or how hardworking we are. But Lord, being fruitful is dependent upon how much we live with you, how we abide with you, and are allowing you to work through us. And I pray that we will be encouraged as we walk out here today, as we consider and remember, Lord, that you are the gardener, you are the husbandman of our lives. May we be encouraged to draw closer to you, to let you work, and to glorify you with the fruit that comes from it. In Jesus' name, amen.